Let's turn to Proverbs 27 that we've been looking at. Can anyone tell us this verse by memory? Anyone have it memorized yet? Raise your hand if you have it memorized. Nobody. Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Prudent man is a wise man. It's a synonym for wisdom. And we know that a person becomes wise. Doesn't matter how much intelligence they have. A person becomes wise once they receive the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of Christ. Once they become saved, that spirit enters in. Jesus is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all those things. And so a child can be wise, or anyone can be wise, at the moment of salvation. But on the other hand, if we do not have Christ's Spirit, and God tells us in the Bible we're none of His if we don't. If we do not have His Spirit, then it doesn't matter how smart we are or what our profession is. If we have a master's degree or a doctorate, it doesn't matter a bit. In God's sight, we're simple. We're simple. A simpleton. Someone who is a fool in God's sight. And I said it yesterday, but I do remember my mother saying to me after I had done something stupid. I can't remember what stupid thing I did, because I probably did too many. But she would say, "Are you simple? Are you simple?" And, well, Mom, there's no excuse. And in a way, you know, as we read this, what's the excuse for a man? What's the excuse for maybe someone here? Maybe several people here. What's the excuse that you are continuing to pass on? That is, to forward momentum, continuing down the path, down the road that leads to destruction. When you may be in a family that has family radio on night and day, and you're hearing Mr. Camping on the open forum nightly, and he's warning from the Bible. May 21 is Judgment Day. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But, all right, now I'm looking down, so I don't have it memorized either. But the simple pass on and are punished. They don't foresee the evil. They do not hide themselves. And so they continue the way they're going. They continue on and are punished. And that is the wrath of God upon them for their sin. The wages of sin is death. And, you know, we've been looking at several verses, and God tells us in the Bible things. Well, let's start in Ecclesiastes, since it's close to Proverbs. In Ecclesiastes 8, he tells us these things concerning our present day. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." And they're synonyms also for the day and the hour. A wise man's heart knows, or will know, the day and the hour, is basically what God is saying. And that's why God's people know today. We know the year, the month, and the day. Just as God has worked in biblical history, the biblical principle is that the Lord God will do nothing without first revealing His secret unto His servants, the prophets. And people hear that and they think, "Well, I'm not a prophet." Well, yes, you are, if you're a child of God, because He has made us all prophets. Our sons and daughters will prophesy, it says in the book of Acts. And that is just declaring the word of God to the world. And God will do nothing except he revealeth that secret, secret information that only God can know. Today the world is very much interested in the future, in fortune telling or future telling, and it's a big business. They spend a lot of money on trying to find out, well, what does the future hold for me? And that's why we have horoscopes in the paper, and it's why there are so many fortune tellers, people who read crystal balls, and their little places of business are opening up in more and more areas, and they have psychic hotlines, and so on. There's a great interest in knowing tomorrow. And yet God, who is the only one that does know tomorrow and the day after that, he knows the whole future. God is telling us the future. He's predicting, and with certainty, because he knows the future. He knows the end from the beginning. And it would be a very big mistake for someone to lump together a prediction of God with all these other types of predictions that men make. Fortune telling. They don't know what tomorrow holds. In Proverbs 27, in the first verse, we looked at it yesterday. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no idea, none of us, not even the lady with the crystal ball. We have no idea what's coming tomorrow. As far as our life, we could have a heart attack tonight. As a matter of fact, and God, as he did to the rich fool, can say, this night is thy soul required of thee, and we might have many plans, but we can't predict the future. God can predict the future. Take a look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, it says in verse 8, I am Jehovah, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And that's what he's done throughout the Bible. He told Noah, like the new bumper sticker says, Noah knew. We can too, or something like that. He told Noah, he gave advance warning to Noah. He told Abraham what he was going to do regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. He told Lot, better get out of the city, better flee because I'm going to destroy it. He forewarned Rahab so she can gather her family together and they could be spared. And on and on. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to give a warning of time and judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days is time and then the judgment. They could pinpoint the very day. And there's many, many other examples that we could give. What was Jeremiah doing throughout the book of Jeremiah? But foretelling to Judah of God's intention to judge them by the Babylonians. And they wouldn't believe it. The only one who knows the future and has the ability to predict the future with perfect accuracy is God, is the Lord, and yet he is the one that most men dismiss when they hear this information and we tell them it's from the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God. It's coming from him. Well, what they try to do and are doing presently today is say, look, there's been 200 prophecies of the end of the world. 200 predictions. I don't know if that's true, but I've heard that number. And men have done this all through history. They've set a date. 200 date setters. And again, I don't know if that's an accurate number, but why are you and me liable for those 200 dates that were set? Actually, if you look at most of those date setters, some of them were just frankly off the wall. They had nothing to do with the Bible, really. Well, why are we responsible for dates they put forth? Why even are we responsible for a date that Jehovah's Witnesses put forth over a century ago? What does that have to do with us, true believers, who believe the gospel of the Bible and only the Bible and recognize Christ as Lord and God, which the Jehovah's Witnesses don't? How are we responsible for them putting forth a date? Actually, if you look at the dates that have been presented by individuals throughout history, there might be a handful of serious and earnest attempts by people we would consider to at least understand how God wrote the Bible and it's His Word and so forth. Like we could grant some of the people living around 1000 AD a little leeway, because there's verses in the Bible that speaks of Satan being bound 1,000 years. And so they could have had a misunderstanding at that time. But still, all right, let's say there's a handful of sincere and earnest attempts, like Mr. Camping in 1994 was a sincere and earnest attempt to see from the Bible if we could know when Christ was coming. And he studied hard and he thought, well, you know, there's a lot of information that's pointing to September of 1994, and he wrote a book with a question mark that was putting forth this evidence. But still, the question mark is very important because it means he was not fully and absolutely sure. Okay, but some people say, well, all right, even if you do narrow it down to 5 or 10, I don't know how many legitimate biblical attempts using the Bible were made in history. Well, let's say there was 5 or 10, and they failed. So people want us to stop looking and don't ever try again, because there were about 5 or 10, or even if there were a hundred real biblical attempts to discern the end of the world, they would have us stop looking and never try again. Where would we be if the Wright brothers did that? Where would we be if Edison did that? Where would we be if individuals who develop vaccines and cures for certain diseases did that? If they failed so many times, and then that's it. It's foolish of you ever to make another attempt. Well, somebody better tell them to stop looking for a cure for cancer. They looked and looked and looked, and they can't come up with it. It is ridiculous. It doesn't apply to any other field of endeavor, does it? Not the medical field, not the scientific field, not any kind of profession. They understand that you put forth effort, you do the best you can, and like Edison said, by God's grace, you know, God's involved in all this as he opened up the world to electronic medium over the last century and a half in order to broadcast the gospel into all the world, is his purpose behind it. But Edison said he doesn't look upon his 1,000 failures to develop a light bulb as failures, but 1,000 steps to developing the light bulb. It just took 1,000 different attempts, and then it was successful. But you know, we're well beyond that. We're not saying that this is another attempt and there's a possibility of failing. There's no question mark on this information that we're sharing with people. Judgment Day, May 21, 2011, ! Because God has revealed it through his word to his people. And his people will understand. They will be able to discern time and judgment. Time and judgment, the day and the hour, which we know is May 21, 2011. Now, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. Let me just, to remind us, let's go to Ezekiel 7. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come, an end is come, the end is come. It watcheth for thee, behold, it is come. Now, there God very clearly is identifying evil, the evil, with the end. An evil is come, and the end is come. We're in Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 17. Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction, the second death. The day of evil is May 21, 2011. Even if we were to simply look at it from the perspective of the worldwide earthquakes, God says in Isaiah 45, 7, I, Jehovah, create evil. I create evil, and we know that applies to earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. By that perspective alone, we would say that it's a day of evil. And God says a prudent man foresees the evil, the day of judgment. He foresees it. Remember the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I got to stop there a second. Thy kingdom come? People actually want Christ to come? Do you? Have you prayed that prayer? Many people have prayed that prayer ignorantly, just off the top of their head. They don't realize, look, if May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day and Christ is coming, more than likely at some point in your life, as you say that prayer, you asked for it. You pleaded with God, thy kingdom come. And God's people want him to come. They love his appearing. It's a troubling thing for those that are not God's people. A very troubling thing. But remember, as God spoke about in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's talking about the rapture. And at the very last verse, after it speaks of the people of God going up to be with Christ and meeting him in the air, the last verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. A source of comfort for the child of God, for the believer, for the believers all over the face of the earth, many of them in much more difficult circumstances than us in many ways. And there's a longing there. There's a longing that that day would come. Well, the Lord's Prayer has that petition within it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. The evil day. Judgment day. It's the petition is included in that prayer. That's a good prayer to make for any one of us. Oh Lord, the evil day is coming. It's a bad day for most of unsaved mankind. Oh Father, deliver. Deliver me from this evil. And that's the whole point of what we're reading in Proverbs 27:12. A prudent or a wise man foreseeth the evil, the day of judgment. He has eyes in his head. The wise man has eyes in his head, but a fool walks in darkness. And the five wise virgins had oil to light the lamp. Like this, you can see the lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my path. The wise virgins, it's like they could read the Bible. They could read it. The foolish virgins had no oil in their lamp. And so the light goes out, and they're in darkness. They can't read the Bible. They can't understand. The wise, Daniel 12:10 says, will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. They can't. If you're blind, you're blind. If you're in pitch darkness, you're in pitch darkness. You need sight. You need to be able to see. Well, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Where are you going to hide? Where on earth are you going to hide? There's nowhere to hide. There's nowhere to hide. Here, look at Jeremiah 23. I'll start there. Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith Jehovah? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith Jehovah? No hiding places here. You can go down into the depths of the sea and God will find you. He's going to find the particles of the bodies of all those that are dead, wherever they are in the earth. And you can go into the rocks and the mountains. God will find you. That's what he says in Revelation 6, which is referring to the evil day. In Revelation 6, verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? A desperate plea, a desperate search for hiding, for a hiding place. But it's too late then. It's too late. You can't hide yourself on May 21. Nowhere to hide. There is no possible place to hide. God has, He does have the possibility of a person hiding himself with him now, because in order to be hid, you must be saved. You have to become a child of God. And then you can be protected. Then you can be safe and secure from the storm, and you don't have to fear. There's nothing to fear if you have found a hiding place. For instance, we also looked at this verse in Zephaniah. Now remember, Zephaniah chapter 1 has everything to do with the day of the Lord. In verse 14, the great day of Jehovah is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of Jehovah, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Well, following that in the next chapter, verse 1 of Zephaniah 2, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you, before the day of Jehovah's anger come upon you, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. Before the day come, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And, you know, we have to be careful with that statement, because the Bible says none seek him in Romans 3. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. None seek him. Well, why don't any seek him? They don't seek God in the way that God prescribes. The Lord tells us in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, what it means to seek Him. That is, He defines the term of seeking Him. But if from thence thou shalt seek Jehovah thy God, and, you know, that's like we read in Zephaniah, it's the same idea several times in the Gospels, seek and ye shall find, if you can do it. If you can do it, yeah. If you can seek Him the way God the way God describes seeking or defines seeking, then you will find. Thou shalt seek Jehovah thy God. If from thence thou shalt seek Jehovah thy God, thou shalt find Him. If thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That is true seeking after God, and nobody can do it. We seek half-heartedly, or we seek with 10% of us, but we don't seek with all of our heart and all of our soul, and therefore none seek Him. Not a one can seek Him the way God says we need to seek Him. And, well, why does God say that then? Seek the Lord, seek Jehovah, O ye meek of the earth, before this day, that ye may be hid. Why would He tell us to seek Him? Well, it's like He gives many commands. He says, repent. But we can't repent to the degree that He requires. We have to repent of our heart. All we can do is try to turn from certain sins that are very obvious in our life. They're very noticeable. And like the Ninevites cry to God, O Lord, have mercy, or crying mightily to God in many different ways. There's many commands God gives we cannot completely obey. Actually, the end of the law, and it's practically every law. The end of the law is Jesus Christ. So He tells us to seek Him, and then we realize, I can't. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Give me a heart that desires to seek after You. Save me, in other words, and I'll seek You. Give me a new heart and a new spirit. Then once I have a new heart and a new spirit, I can seek Him with all the heart and with all the soul. And, you know, that's God's area. But He would have us to go to Him and cry out to Him. But it is a good thing if we admit, oh Lord, we cannot live up to the requirements of Your law. We fall short of that standard, that perfection, that level of perfection that You have. But God tells us, before this day, before seek Him, it may be, ye shall be hid in the day of Jehovah's anger. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, judgment day, and hideth himself. Hideth himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. In verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's a key phrase. May 21, the resurrection, the earth will bring up, God will bring up the dead and leave the unsaved, ungathered, on the ground, like dung. God says that in several places. And so the earth will cast up the dead. Verse 20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. May 21 is the day that the door is shut. The day of salvation is over. Christ is the door, singular. He's the door, the only portal, the only entryway into heaven. Anyone who is going to heaven must go through Him. There is none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. And the door is open today, thankfully, and the door is open tomorrow, but the door shuts on May 21. Because, well, God has confirmed that, because it's the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, 7,000 years after the flood to the very day, or we would say the equivalent day, to when God shut Noah and his family into the ark. It was the 17th day of the second month. It's no coincidence. It's a strong confirmation. The door shuts. Well, you know, God's people minister the gospel all over the world. There's one door, but, you know, you're a doorkeeper, and you're a doorkeeper, and I'm a doorkeeper. So in that sense, there's many doors. There's a door open in China, there's a door open in America, and there's a door open in Africa, and everywhere that the gospel goes. But come, my people, God now is gathering his elect. He's taken them up. And enter into the chambers. The chamber. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And yet, we have not consummated the marriages yet. Remember, that's why he said to Mary, do not touch me. Because there will come that day when Christ comes for his bride, and then the marriage can be consummated. Just as who was it? The Lord in Matthew 25 came for the wise virgins. He came for the virgins and they went in. Well, let me read that. In Matthew 25, it says in verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And instantaneously he came, because nobody knew. It was just at that point. No, there's a delay here. The cry is made first. Go out to meet him. But it doesn't happen immediately. They have time to get in a discussion about oil. And then they even have time for the foolish virgins to go and try to find some oil. And the wise, though, are there waiting. And then we find in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Again, the emphasis, the door is shut. No more salvation. The wise, once again, ready. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, a wise man, and hideth himself. There's where we hide. We go into the chambers. We go in to be with the bridegroom as the bride of Christ. But for the foolish, there's nowhere to hide. They're left behind. Well, let me finish reading Isaiah 26. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Obviously, the resurrection. The resurrection, May 21. No more will the earth cover the slain. They're coming up on that day. And God here is saying to his bride, to the elect people of God, come in to the chambers. Here, hide yourself. It's just like in Revelation 7, when suddenly a great multitude appears in heaven. And it was even asked because God wanted us to know. And so he had someone ask this question, from whence came they? And the answer was out of great tribulation. They were taken up, and they also were serving God and worshiping God day and night, which is a problem because the great multitude just went up into heaven. Does that mean time no more? There's no day and night in heaven, is there? Well, as long as there's day and night on earth, God can use a time reference in heaven. And there is still day and night on earth when a great multitude come out of great tribulation and enter into the presence of God. There's 5 months. And for that 5 months, they're serving him day and night. But then that'll be the last reference to time, to day and night. In that way, after that 5 months, then it's eternity future. But to begin with, yes, we're in heaven. We are with the bridegroom, and we are, by God's grace, able to hide ourselves from the awful things that are happening here, the awful 5 months of torment. The Bible speaks of 5 months in three different places, right? I mean, very directly. There may be, like, if we search the Bible, we might read of a chapter here where it speaks of a certain month, and then go to another chapter, and maybe somebody could find a five-month period that way that isn't stated directly. But the Bible really directly only mentions 5 months three times. Revelation 9, 5 months of torment, which we understand. We see why that's going to be from May 21 until October 21. It's a terrible period of sorrow for all those left behind, especially for professing Christians that had thought that they were God's people. The second reference is in Genesis 7. Genesis 7, in verse 24, where it says, "And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And that's 5 months of 30-day months. We can know that because it's restated. In verse 3 of chapter 8, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." It was the 17th day of the second month God shut the door. 150 days, 5 months later, the 17th day of the seventh month. 17th day of the second, 17th day of the seventh, 5 months. An even five-month period. And the Lord makes a point that the waters prevailed upon the earth, because the waters here are describing the gospel. The gospel, the word of God, as God had warned the whole world of Noah's day, and they didn't take warning. Well, now the flood waters were ruling victoriously. And likewise, God today is warning the whole world, and for a five-month period from May 21 to October 21, the word of God will prevail. It'll be victorious because everyone will know they were warned. And God will be glorified. His word will be greatly honored. And God is giving us, in the way he uses the 5 months, he's giving us a different perspective on the five-month period. 5 months of torment on earth, 5 months the waters prevail where his word is glorified. And the third place and the last place that he speaks of 5 months is unusual. It's strange. It's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in reference to Elizabeth, as Elizabeth was an old woman and barren. And you're familiar with the story that her husband Zacharias was in the temple, and God came to him and basically indicated that he would have a child, and his name would be John. And then Zacharias was struck dumb for a little while. But after the period of his ministration, it says in verse 23, as soon as the days of his... Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 23. "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." So she became pregnant. An old woman. It was a miraculous birth. God opened up her womb, and she was going to give birth to the prophet John, who would declare the way of the Lord. But let me read it again. "After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived." well, what does the name Elizabeth mean? That actually, both Zacharias and Elizabeth have names full of meaning. For instance, Zacharias' name means Yah, or the Lord, has remembered. And Elizabeth's name means God of the oath. God of the oath. In one sense, it's like Elizabeth is saying God of the oath, and Zacharias is saying, well, Yah has remembered. The oath that he's sworn, the promise that he has given. What is that promise? Well, the Bible's full of them, but basically, all the Word of God, all the Bible is rushing towards and pointing towards, and always has been, May 21, 2011, the Day of Judgment. It is the great and glorious day when God takes His people out of this world. It's why we have the Bible, in order that it can be declared, and God's people can be saved. And so, God gave an oath, and God has remembered His oath. As Elizabeth here is representing the true believers of God. And notice it says again in verse 24, after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. She hid herself for 5 months. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, the day of judgment, and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. You see what God's saying? The reason why he linked Elizabeth with 5 months? Because that's the day God's people hide themselves. That's the only place to go. That's where the Feast of Tabernacles is being held. Way up there. And we can't get there. And if you miss that feast, as it says in Zechariah 14, the only thing left is the plague. There's no more rain for those that are of Egypt, of this world. You must go up to keep the feast. You have to hide yourself in the chambers of God in heaven. And there's no other hiding place. And so God is here confirming to us that yes, He is making His people wise. He is opening up our eyes to discern time and judgment. We can foresee, only because God has revealed it, we see what is coming. And it's coming quick. And it's coming for every one of us. And soon there will be no more place to hide. Now, in Luke 1:24, she conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And Elizabeth is referring to having a baby. And it was a reproach in that day, we know, for women not to have a child. And there's been other women in the Bible, like Rachel, who couldn't have a child. And God uses a similar language, where Rachel says, my reproach is taken away, when she did have Joseph. And that's the historical purpose and reason behind it. But what does it mean to have a reproach taken away? In Isaiah 25, it says in verse 8, he will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke, that's the same word as reproach, and the reproach of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it. And Elizabeth hid herself 5 months, saying, my reproach has been taken away. And this verse, we can see how it clearly relates to 1 Corinthians 15. where God speaks of the resurrection. And that's the day that death is swallowed up in victory. That's the time when God's people go up into heaven, that our reproach is taken away. I mean, now we are reproached. We are reproached. There is stigma involved with identifying ourselves with the truth of the gospel, identifying ourselves with the Word of God, and identifying ourselves as watchmen who have been given information of the coming judgment of God. There is great stigma and reproach and reviling for that. And yet God is saying, well, okay, you will have to suffer some. There is some affliction involved in bringing this message to the world. But don't worry. Don't worry, because your reproach is going to be removed very shortly. And you can hide yourself from that awful time of 5 months of the wrath of God upon the unsaved. All right, we'll stop here and conclude with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible, and we thank you that it is a light and it is a guide unto our path. And for most of our life, or for most of our days, you just show us the necessary information to live as a child of God in this world. But now you are showing us the path that leads directly to the door, to the entry, not only of our soul being lifted up into heavenly places and seated in Christ Jesus, but now it's time for the body to be joined with a new resurrected soul and to follow this path out of this world and into the world to come. And Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to be here to see the fulfillment of all things, which is so close at hand. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to share your gospel to the world one final time. And Father, we do pray that you would have mercy on our families and our friends and our neighbors and all that we come in contact with. And may you move in us to will and do of your good pleasure, according to your perfect will. Father, we thank you once again for your word, and we ask that you would bless us by it. In Christ's name, amen.